Why did God save you? If you're born again here today, God saved you for a reason. Why did he save you? Now, most people would probably answer what? He saved me so I could go to heaven. That's right. That's what most people answer. And that is partially the answer, isn't it? But what is the overall purpose of salvation? To give glory to God. How do you do that? What's that? To conform the image of his son. God saved you to make you like himself. Now, heaven is the completion of that, isn't it? We'll be like him. But your whole life, once you get saved, is a process of God conforming you and changing you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the theological term for that? Or part of it? Sanctification. That's kind of part of it. Yeah, and glorification. To glorify God, to give a proper reflection of who God is. By the way, how'd you do this week? If people were looking at your life this week, and they were, did you give a proper view of God? By the way, in this circumstance with the Briggs, we need to give a proper view of God the way we respond. When trials and troubles come, that is often the time when God has given you a situation where you have the ability to show people who your God is. And the way we respond to trouble and difficulty, folks, is often what people learn about God from us. Now, there are three great enemies of this process, aren't there? We've talked about this before. Hey, help me here. What are the three enemies of your glorification or your becoming like Christ? The world, yeah. And what's the world trying to do to you? Try to conform you to its image. Boy, that's going on all the time, isn't it? Trying to pressure you to be like it. Okay, so there's one. The world, what else? The flesh. Now, what is the flesh trying to do? It's trying to control you, isn't it? And that's that old sinful flesh, that old sinful flesh that you were born with. And I want to remind you, with the flesh, every time you have a decision to make, every time, about right or wrong, which way is the flesh going to push you? Every time. Every time. Okay? And surprisingly, the last one is the devil. The devil. And he's trying to corrupt you. He's trying to destroy your life. Now, you have faced these three enemies this week. I've got bad news for you. You're going to do it today, too, and tomorrow. And in fact, you're going to do that till you get to heaven. I used to think, man, you know what? You get to be old, you know. And so I won't offend anybody. You know, 120, 130, you know. If I had said 70, somebody said, what? You call me old? Okay. I thought, you know, man, I've been saved 50 years, you know. Cakewalk, right? I heard about an 84-year-old pastor who left his wife and committed adultery. And you think, what it proves is he's still fighting the devil, he's still fighting the flesh, he's still fighting the world. So, this kind of trilogy of evil is found, kind of, in our text here as we're looking at these three different kings. And actually, we're trying to add the fourth if we can get to him. And we started last week with this first king named Hazael. And what country was he the king of? I think I heard it. Yes, Syria. Syria is right. That's exactly right. It is Syria. So he is an ungodly, wicked man. And remember, Elisha shows up in Damascus, and Hazael is sick. And he sends a messenger to ask, excuse me, that's not correct. King Ben-Hadad was sick, Told you I didn't sleep much last night. King Ben-Hadad was sick. He sends Hazael to Elisha to find out if he's going to recover from his sickness. And you remember that scene where Elisha says, yes, he could recover. He will recover from the sickness. But you're going to kill him. And you're going to do some terrible things to the people of Israel. Taking the children and dashing them to pieces. Killing pregnant mothers, slashing their stomachs. Just terrible, terrible thing. And remember what Hazael's response was? Am I a dog that I would do such things? And we equated that last week to our flesh and reminded all of us that as believers, you still have a sinful, wicked flesh. And if you're not careful, that corruption, that sinfulness within you will destroy you. Now, I think we talked about this a little bit last week. But by the way, what is the answer? How do you defeat the flesh? We did talk about this because Mark gave me the answer right here. Mark's not here now, but he's in flesh. He's here. I think he hurt his back. That's not the answer to how you fix the flesh, by the way. Hurt your back. Okay. Need to be clear here. What's the answer? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we spent really the whole time last week talking about that. Did you walk in the Spirit this week? Were you controlled? You're either going to be controlled by the Spirit of God or by your flesh. Can't do both. They're battling against each other. It's going on. How'd you do? And remember, we talked about some things you need to do to walk in the Spirit. And the number one thing you got to do is what? Number one. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, what must you do? Was anybody here last week? Okay, I was here. Read your Bible. That's exactly right. Number one, get in the Word of God. Feed the Spirit. Be in church. And you're here today. Good. Keep it up. Feed the Spirit every day of your life so you can have victory over the flesh. So we saw old wicked Hazael. Let's move on. Verse 16. And we're going to find another guy named Jehoram or Joram. He is the king of Israel. And in 2 Kings, I guess I should get in the right chapter, chapter 8 and verse 16, we find out in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Let's stop just a second. So we got the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. Then you got Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So this guy, Jehoram, is the son of whom? Jehoshaphat. Okay. Jehoshaphat, what kind of a man was Jehoshaphat? He was a good king. Went down as a good king. In fact, we won't turn to 2 Chronicles 17, but it says the Lord was with him because he walked in the first ways of David his father. It says in verse 4, he sought the Lord God of his father, walked in his commandments. In verse 6, it says his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. So here's, how many of you are hot? I am roasting. Well, it's now 70. A lot of hot air in here. So not sure where it's coming from, but there's a lot of hair, okay? So here's this guy, Jehoram. He is going to be the king of Judah, and his father is Jehoshaphat, great guy, godly man, godly man. But let's read on a little bit here. Verse 18, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Whoa, wait a minute. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel. I thought his dad was a godly man, Jehoshaphat. And he said, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his... This guy is married to the daughter of Ahab. So who was his wife's mother? How would you like to have Jezebel from... Now, don't be careful, men. Be careful. You're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble here now. And so here this guy is, he's got a godly father, but he is doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, how did all this happen? Now, with the first guy, he just had a corrupt nature. We saw that. But here's a guy who has a godly father, but something didn't work. What's the problem? That's exactly right. Remember we studied Jehoshaphat, and he yoked up with Ahab to battle, to build, sent a fleet of ships out, yoked up for commerce sake. Now, I'll be honest with you, Jehoshaphat lived a pretty good life, and it didn't seem to affect him a whole lot, but boy, his son comes along, and now we got big trouble. Why did this guy marry Ahab's daughter? Because of his father's compromise. His father made wrong decisions about who he was going to yoke up with, and now his son is reaping from that, and he's married Ahab's wicked daughter, and his father's compromise laid the foundation for the son's failure. How many of you are parents? Parents, you have children. Okay? Almost everybody. We need to stop and remember the influence that we have on our children's lives. You say, well, wait a minute, Gary, I'm 60 years old, I'm 70 years old, I'm 80 years old, my kids are grown, they're gone. I don't care. You say, it was only important for me to live for Christ while they were in the home. Wrong. Wrong. We need to stop and remember the power and the importance of the influence that our lives have on our children's lives. I was talking to Dr. Comfort a couple weeks ago about a certain issue, and here is what he said. Now, this is probably not original with him. What the parents do in moderation, the children will do in excess. What the parents do in moderation, the children will do in excess. See, so when we decide, you know what, a little bit of this is okay. Yeah, I know it's wrong, but be aware of what it tells your children. Here's a godly man who I think loved the Lord, Jehoshaphat. I mean, God tells us that he did. He was a good king. But he yoked up with ungodly Ahab. He did some things he should not have done. And now here's his son who doesn't even consider walking the ways of God. He's got a wicked wife who is leading him into wickedness, and he's living a terrible, terrible life, and he lives a wicked lifestyle. You say, well, you know, I want to be around all these wicked people so I can reach them. You know, I knew a young man once that said he was going to date unsaved girls so he could reach them for Christ. What an idiot. I mean, hallelujah. God never called any young man to be an evangelism to young, unsaved women. It's just not the case, okay? You know, we need to remember what God says in 1 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out among them and be ye separate. And I don't care how old your children are, folks, we need to continue to live for the Lord. Continue to do right. Continue. You say, well, you know, Gary, I don't have any Christian friends. Can I just stop here for a second? One of the difficulties of a church our size is that you can be right here in the middle and be nobody. Nobody knows me. Nobody cares about me. I'm just here. And you know what I would do if you felt that way? Number one, ask God what ministry he'd like you to get involved in. Caleb, who do you know in our church? What kind of people? I mean, you know a lot of people. I know you know family, obviously, but you don't know anybody. Let's just deal with this here right now. Okay, no, hard question. Sorry, but the people you know and the people you know are people typically besides your family who are involved in what ministry? In the choir, in the orchestra, Yeah, you know James Whitman, our beloved James. How do you would never have known James if you weren't in the orchestra. You say, well, I'm in a ministry. I still don't know anybody. I still don't have any friends. Let me encourage you about this. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. And I want to encourage you, go find somebody. Say, well, Gary, here I am. I'm at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, a church that runs 500, and I want a friend, and here I am. Come and get me. What are the chances that's going to happen? You know old Slim, don't you? You know what you ought to do? Say, God's put me here to minister. Well, I'm really getting off base here. None of this is in my notes, so I'll never finish the lesson now. So I might as well just take my time. We are living in a me world. You know, we have me funds and me first and all this stuff. And I just want to encourage you, as a believer, that's not how you're supposed to live. It's to be others first. And we are fighting a battle here at the church with these issues. And they're very real. And I know that. And if you're sitting here today and you don't have any friends in the church, I'm not jumping on you. I just want to help you. I want to help you. Reach out and touch someone, okay? Buddy, you know a lot of people in our church, but most of them you've met where? On mission trips. First time you went with us to Nova Scotia, you met the Carricks. You met all kinds of people. Why? Because you were serving. Now, none of them like you, but at least you know them. I mean, well, I know I've gotten off base, but this has just been such a burden to the pastor and to our staff as we've been trying to deal with this. And I just want to encourage you. Ask God to lead you to somebody you can minister to, somebody you can help, somebody you can befriend. Are you with me? Are you mad at me? Will you get over it in time? Okay, all right. All right, well, I don't know how I got there from this old king of Israel, but anyway, he did. So what's that? That's exactly right. Hey, that's actually a good point, because this guy, it says, it's funny you say that, Graham. Graham said nobody liked him either. You know the story of this man's life? In 2 Chronicles 21:20, it says, he departed without being desired. Here's a guy that, you know, went the way of the world, thought that'd make all the difference, and it didn't. And because of his compromise of his father and the path that he took, he lived a wicked life. He had a weakened government, and he ended up with a wasted life. God smote him. This is a terrible picture. God smote him in the bowels with a disease, and after 2 years, it says his body decayed so much that his bowels actually fell out of his body. That's just a horrendous picture. But folks, that's the end of sin. The end of sin. I've often said, rich people suffer the consequences of sin just like poor people, but they have money to hide it. We have a lot of people come to our church needing help, and most of the time, their lives are wrecked because of the results of sin. And they don't have money. They can't hide it. I tell you, folks, it's just not the way you want to go. Well, let's move on to another great king here, okay? So we've seen a corrupt king, this man Hazael. We've seen this Jehoram, the son of a compromising king. And then we see Ahaziah in verse 25. And in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. 2 and 20 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. Now listen. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, or the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. So here's another guy. Now, you know, the first guy, the second guy, his wife was the daughter of Jezebel. Now, this obviously is his son, and so his mother is now the daughter of Jezebel, this Athaliah. We don't have time to turn there, but in 2 Chronicles 22, it said that his mother was his counselor. His wicked mother was his counselor. The king of the house of Ahab were his counselors, and he did whatever they told him to do, and they pressured him to do wrong, and sure enough, he did it. Boy, another king down the drain. Now, I want to just introduce you. I'd hope to cover all of this, but the life of Jehu is covered in chapter 9 and chapter 10. And I have called him Jehu. We've had these different kings. We've had the corrupt king, compromising king, the controlled king, it sounds like a C, it's a K, the killer king. I mean, this guy comes on the scene and he does one thing. He kills people. And I'll be honest with you, it's just really a gory scenario, but God uses this man, though his life is a little strange, he uses him to fulfill the prophecies of God about all these wicked kings. And I know this is odd stuff, and I'll be honest with you, it's not one of these lessons you want to get up and say, oh, I'm so excited to teach this. This is great stuff. It's like, well, it's in the Bible. I guess I have to teach it. And so here's Jehu. And start in chapter 9 and verse 1. And it says, Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophet, said unto him, gird up thy loins, take this box of oil in thine hand, go to Ramoth Gilead. Now, Israel and Judah were fighting Syria at Ramoth Gilead. And one of the commanders, in verse 2, when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in, make him arise up from among his brethren, carry him to an inner chamber, then take the box of oil, pour it on his head, and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. And so here this man comes to Jehu, and he anoints him to be king over Israel. Now remember, the king of Israel is still alive. He has been wounded. He's in his summer palace there in Jezreel. He's in bad shape. So this guy comes to Jehu, said, you're going to be the man. So all the captains that are with him say, yeah, we agree, you're going to be the king. This is great. So skip down to verse 14. And Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, conspired against Joram. He's the current king. And so he rides in verse 16. He rode in a chariot, went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. So here's the picture. Okay, Joram's been—he is the king of Israel, wicked king. He's been hurt in battle. The king of Judah is also there with him. They've joined battle together. They're in Jezreel. Jehu is riding his chariot toward the city. Okay, now they look out over in the city wall and they see a cloud of dust, and it's coming from where the battle would have been. And the king's thinking, hey, here's news about the battle. Here comes somebody. And he sends a messenger out there and says, go find out who that is. And he goes out there and he just falls in line. He doesn't come back. So he sends another messenger. And this guy does the same thing, just falls in line, doesn't come back. And somebody says, I know who that is. That's Jehu. How did they know that was Jehu? Have you read this before? Let's see if I can nail down the verse for you. Let's see. Oh, here he is, verse 20. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. That's the messenger. And his driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Now, if somebody tells you, you drive like Jehu, that is not a compliment, okay? So this guy, his driving style of that chariot was so erratic and so furious, they said, that's Jehu. Okay? So here he is. He shows up on the scene. Look at verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, look back up to verse 14. Let's see. I'm trying to hurry here. Oh, let's go to verse 22. See, that's how you cover verses quickly. Verse 22. It came to pass when Joram saw Jehu, he said to him, is it peace, Jehu? So he wants to know what's going on at the battle and so forth. He answered, what peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of the ground according to the word of the Lord. And I hope you remember that story when Ahab, wicked Ahab, had in his palace there, the main palace was in Samaria, the city of Samaria. Here in Jezreel, he had a palace, and right by his palace was a beautiful vineyard that belonged to Naboth. Remember that story? He wanted that, and Jezebel said, well, you can have it. And she conspired, had Naboth killed, and God said, Elijah said, look, buddy, because you did that, your blood is going to be licked up by dogs in Naboth's vineyard. Now, that was probably 17 to 20 years before the story we're reading today. So here they are, and he is slain by this arrow, and they take him, and he is slain. He is put right there in Naboth's vineyard, just like God said would happen. Now, that's as far as we're going to get. If you want more blood and guts, come back next week, because there's a whole lot more coming. But let me leave you with a couple things. Number one, God, in his word, makes many promises. Some of them are positive, some are negative, but I want to remind you, God keeps his word. God keeps his word, and we're just starting to see that. We're going to see this all through Jehu's reign, that these ungodly people who had rejected the Lord and thought they got away with it, we're going to see it with Jezebel. Talk about gory. You know, be prepared next week, folks. I mean, it's a gory scene. And her husband, Ahab, had been killed probably 17 years earlier. She probably thought, you know what, I'm okay. You know, God said I'm going to die, but I haven't. It's coming, sister. Well, not sister. Woman, and I'm not sure what that is. Whatever she was, okay, it's a coming. Now remember, two things and we're done. Number one, and we'll see this even in Jehu's life, God blesses obedience. Okay, I want you to go away with something today besides blood and guts, okay? God blesses obedience. God curses disobedience. Now this week, you're going to face the devil. You're going to face your flesh, and you're going to face the world. And I am too. And we're all going to make choices. Remember, God blesses obedience. God punishes disobedience. God keeps his word. Here's a man that God had said many years earlier, when you die, you're going to die in a specific place, and the dogs are going to lick up your blood. And folks, it happened just like God said it would, because God is sovereign. God is control. And if God said it's going to happen, folks, it's going to happen. And when you're tempted to sin this week, remember, God's word is true. God's word is true. And by the way, when you're discouraged and despondent and things aren't going so well, I remind you, God's word is still true. We've got to believe it. And we've got to obey it. Okay? Lord, again, these are difficult passages, but they hold great truths. And I feel like I've kind of stumbled through the lesson today. But I pray that you would drive these thoughts home to us, and that we would realize that you're a God who keeps his word. Oh, God, help us to be obedient this week. God, help us when we are tempted to remember that your word is true, that it's true, and that you bless obedience, and that you curse disobedience, and you punish disobedience. And God, help us this week. Oh, help us, God, to be obedient believers, walking in the light as you're in the light, fellowshipping one with another. Oh, God, help us, I pray, to have victory over the flesh and the devil and the world, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. By the way, if you brought things for the Briggs, Mike is here up front. You can give those things to Mike. He's going to Nashville today. He'll take those for you.